Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. If you're visiting with our church family, welcome. We are extremely happy that you have come our way. If you have a Bible this morning, we're going to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll open to the fifth division of the book of 1 Peter, and we'll read together there in just a moment and spend a good bit of our time in that particular place this morning. And again, while you're opening there, we welcome all of you. Those of you that are visiting in our auditorium this morning, we're happy that you are with us. Those of you who are visiting with us via live stream today from Tampa Bay or some other part of these United States, we welcome you as well. Thank you for being a part of our assembly today. Appreciate those who've helped us worship this morning very much. Appreciate Brandon's good prayer and Todd's excellent communion meditation. And appreciate Andy leading us in songs this morning. I got to tell you that I was fascinated by Andy and the way he was wearing his glasses this morning. That was interesting. I've always found that my glasses work better in front of my eyes, but maybe on top of your head is the way they're designed to be made. And I've just missed it all these years. But appreciate you being with us today very, very much. This is a special day for us, as Brandon mentioned at the outset, in that the sermon period this morning will eventuate with the appointment of some additional shepherds to serve our church family. That is always a very special day in the history of a congregation because that has an effect on a church, not just for a day or a month or a year, but usually for years and years and years. And so that's a very, very special occasion in the life of a church family. You know, one of the most popular and profitable forms of insurance being sold in the United States is identity protection. In 2019, there were 14.4 million Americans who fell prey to identity fraud in some way. That cost consumers about $1.9 billion just during that one single year. And so it's no wonder that every major insurance company in the United States and so many boutique insurance companies in America as well, they all sell some protection to protect your identity. Well, you know, the church, of course, has an identity as well, and we understand that. But I don't have to tell you that the identity of the church has been stolen in many ways, hijacked, reimagined, redesigned, sometimes completely discarded. But the protection for the church's identity is pretty simple. You have the protection for the church's identity in your hand this morning. It's a Bible. It's simply opening the Bible, seeing what it says about the identifying marks of a New Testament church, and understanding that, and then trying as best we can to implement that among us. And so I want to ask you this morning, what does God want us to be? What would God want us to be and look like as a church family? Well, the answer to that is just open the book. Just open the book. Now, every year when we do the State of the Church address in January, we always talk about the fact that if we were to write a mission statement for a local church, that mission statement would have 10 planks in its platform. Let me just run through them with you very quickly. First, as you see on the screen, is we would be a church of believers. That is, we believe in God and we want to live to His glory. Secondly, we are a church that trusts in Jesus the Christ. We trust in Jesus the Christ. We want to be Christ-centered, and we hope to discern His will and also employ His power. Thirdly, we want to be a church that is serious about studying the Bible, because we believe that in the Bible there are exactly, as we understand, the words of life. And so we want to live and learn and change our lives and change the world. And then next, we want to be a church that is scripturally organized, that is, with elders and deacons and preachers and teachers and saints and servants who find countless ways to be of value in the kingdom. And then we would be a church that is called to serve, because our Lord was a servant. He came to seek and save that which was lost, but He came also, He said, not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And we want to be a church that is responsible, a church that is responsible for one another, because we're members of a family and we are members of a body. We are members one of another. And then we want to be a church that is, according to the New Testament pattern, independent and autonomous. That is, we make our decisions in this congregation based on what is in the best interest of this local church family. It is not that we are myopic or we do not care about others in any way, but it is that our responsibility is what's best for this local church. And then we want to be a church that is growing numerically, because every number has a name. And every name has a story. And every story matters to God. Let me say that again. Every number has a name. Every name has a story. And every story matters to God. With every number, there is a soul that needs to be in communion with God. And then we want to be a church that's at peace, because fighting churches are never growing churches. And finally, we want to be a church that is growing toward maturity, toward Christ-likeness. And we believe that that is a never-ending process, that we will do that from this day forward for as long as we live on God's earth. Now, the question becomes, how do we accomplish these things? Well, Paul put it this way in Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. I want you to listen to what he just said. We are a body that is to grow into the image of our head, Jesus Christ. Now, we've all seen little bitty newborn babies whose heads are disproportionate large in regard to their body. We don't worry about that because we know the body is going to grow and mature and develop and get in proportion to the head. Well, our head, Jesus Christ, of course, is greater than we are. But the goal is that we will grow and mature until we more and more and more look like Him. And so God wants His body, Christ wants His body to be full of new children. But He doesn't want any of us to remain childish or childlike. He wants us to grow and to mature into His image. Now, sometimes churches suffer a little bit from the Peter Pan syndrome. That is, they don't want to grow up. Kind of like that old Toys R Us jingle, you know, I don't want to grow up. Well, why would that be? Some churches, I think, are content to be kind of a mile wide, but only an inch deep spiritually. Why would that ever be? Well, because to grow and to mature and deepen spiritually is a costly process. It's work. It's effort. It takes everybody being involved in that. And sometimes churches are just not willing to pay that price and do that work. But that's what God wants for us. But if you want to see what immaturity looks like in a local church, you don't have to look very hard. I mean, it's pretty obvious what the elements of that would be. Paul says they would have three characteristics. One would be inequality. Inequality. And so, in the first century, that would mean that Jews looked down on Gentiles and Gentiles looked down on Jews. There was an inequality among them. It was a problem even after they had become Christians. In the 21st century, it would be anytime. That Christians ignore the oneness, the unity for which Paul prayed in Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 6. It would be when there is a distinction made among us based on race or economic status or perhaps nationality or perhaps even region of birth in these United States. But any way that we make a distinction among each other, that is, ladies and gentlemen, a mark of immaturity. Secondly, mark number two of immaturity would be instability. Instability. An immature church is forever being, what was Paul's language? Tossed to and fro. Tossed back and forth by every new religious fad that comes down the street. By every new religious wind that blows. Every new doctrine. Every new practice. Every new something that captures the imagination of its people. A gentleman once said, you know what, I don't know why I listen to preachers. I've heard it all before. And my response to that is, good. Because my job is not to invent new scripture. My job is to remind you of, as Paul put it, the faith that is one time for all time delivered unto the saints. Instability is a mark of immaturity. And third, inactivity. That is when we fail to do what we've been gifted by God to do. When we do not do that. When we fail to appreciate the blueprint that God has given to build His house and to build His body. Well, then immaturity is bound to stay in place. So how does God mature His people? How does God mature His people to look more and more like His Son? That is, to be strong and healthy and vibrant and growing. Well, God uses at least four elements to do that. The first is that he gives us shepherds. Now, He gives us evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building of the body of Christ. Now, I want you to notice the phrase here. He gives these roles to equip. That is, to provide the means necessary to grow into maturity, to look more and more like Christ. Now, whether you work for a mammoth corporation or whether you're a stay-at-home mom or somewhere in between there, everybody has to have certain tools in order to be able to do their work efficiently, to do it with excellence, and to make progress in their work toward the future. And so, God does that in the church as well. If you're a nurse, a teacher, a policeman, a carpenter, regardless of your job, you have some tools that are indigenous to your work that allow you to do your work well. Now, the tools by themselves won't do your work. But without them, work is ineffective. I mean, it's hard to drive a nail without a hammer. It's hard to cut hair without scissors. It's hard to sweep a floor without a broom. Those are simple tools, but they're necessary to do the work well. Well, again, God's goal is that His Son's church would be strong and healthy and vibrant and growing. So how does He do that? How does He help us do that? Well, He basically uses four things. Number one, He uses His Word. In fact, Paul would argue to Timothy that all Scripture given by God is designed ultimately to make us thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word is designed to do that for us. Secondly, he uses Christian prayer. He uses prayer. And so Paul talked about a gentleman named Epaphras. And he said he prays for you. He labors fervently for you in prayer. And he's praying. The prayer is designed to make you perfect and complete, that is, mature in all the will of God. And then God uses, thirdly, something that we would not think about. He uses difficulty. God sometimes allows difficulty to come into our life because He knows that when we navigate our way successfully through it, we come out stronger on the other side. And so James would say this, "My brethren, count it joy when you fall into trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith will produce perseverance. And perseverance, when it finishes its work, will make you mature and complete, that is, spiritually, so that you don't lack anything." And so God uses difficulty sometimes as well. And then finally, God uses dedicated people. People who are steadfast and immovable and always abound in the work of the Lord because they know that their labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we may not all have the same job description in the kingdom of God, but we all do have a role to fulfill, and we all do have a job to do. And so, every member of this church family and every member of every church family needs to recognize their value. Let me say this clearly. God did not save anyone to simply come in a church building and sit in a pew. God saved us so that we could serve. He saved us so that we could become men and women who cultivate Bible knowledge and seek harmony among the holy and who would be actively involved and productively participate in the work that is being done. Now, in Temple Terrace, there are just countless things that I think are impressive about our members and for which I am very thankful. But there are two in particular that I'll just mention to you. One is that there is here and has been here a spirit of love and concern for each other. And that's why if you're around here very long, you'll hear us in our phraseology, in our terminology, you'll hear the term church family. Because that we believe that that's what we are. We are children of a Father and we are brothers and sisters in the family of God. And acknowledging that, we then understand that as family members who love each other, that love, according to Paul, is patient and is kind and is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't keep account of wrongs. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. And it bears all things and believes all things and endures all things. And it hopes all things. And we do that again because we are family. And secondly, there's a spirit of service and sacrifice. Not everybody knows everything that goes on. None of us do. But I do know enough to know that there are countless individuals here involved in the lives of neighbors and friends We have young people who are involved in being of service to others as well, often service to those who are older. And in all, there's an overriding attitude of service and devotion to chronicle all the things that are being done behind the scenes that oftentimes individuals do not know about, never hear about. To chronicle those things would take all of our time this morning. What is all of that? It's an understanding that we are, again to use biblical language, we are branches in God's vine, and we are soldiers in God's army, and we are vessels in God's house. But there are a variety of other roles as well. For example, in our church family, we have deacons. Deacons who serve. Just like Moses. Moses, who was so skilled in his leadership, and yet Moses had 70 assistants to help him do his work. And just as Jesus, who accomplished more than any other human being in a 3-year span of time, and yet Jesus, during his ministry, had 12 apprentices that he was training and who helped him in his work. And so too at a local church, no eldership, no matter how capable, no matter how dedicated, how devoted, how competent, no eldership can do everything that needs to be done. And so God in his wisdom made provision for special servants. And here's how Paul phrased that. Paul said, likewise, deacons must hold the mystery of faith with a pure conscience, and let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons. We are blessed in our church family with outstanding deacons, with men who exemplify goodness and godliness, and men who are dedicated to their work. And we want you to know that it is our intention to begin the process of selecting and appointing some additional deacons to serve our church family at the end of the month of March. At least that process will begin there to eventuate, hopefully, sometime toward the end of April, with the appointment of additional men to serve in that capacity. But then also in our church family, as we've been talking over the past several weeks, are shepherds who lead. We said several weeks ago when we introduced the process that we bring to a conclusion today, we said in that initial lesson that the eldership is God's divine provision to meet a legitimate need. The language of Paul in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11 and 12, is that God gave. God gave some to be evangelists and some prophets and some teachers and some to be shepherds. I want you to listen to that. God gave. God gave some to be shepherds, the text says. What does that mean? Well, it means, does it not, that good and godly elders are a gift from God because God gave them. The history of our church family at Temple Terrace is one of excellent leadership that at this point in time spans 6.5 decades. And almost from the very beginning of this congregation, all those years ago, almost from the very beginning, there has been leadership in place where the church has been scripturally organized with elders and deacons. And these have been men who love the Lord and who love truth and who love souls. And as a result of that, it has produced a congregation of men and women who love the Lord and love truth and love the souls of others. At present in our church family, we are served by 12 shepherds. Upon the death of Brother Morris a few months ago, Ray Hines became our longest tenured elder. He was appointed to this work in 1999. Jim Harbaugh and Doug Nerlin were both appointed in 2004. Bruce Baird was appointed in 2013. Brian Crispell, Joe Hammontree, and Kerry Keenan were appointed in 2014. Wally Hayes, Jim King, Guthrie Nelson, Dave Roberts and Bill Seidenstring were appointed in 2017. And today, it is our privilege, our pleasure, to add 2 additional shepherds to that group. And so, Jay and Barry, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to come and join me, please, in the pulpit this morning. We have in this congregation followed the biblical example of looking out from among ourselves to find, to appoint additional leadership to serve our church family. And these two gentlemen come to be appointed to that work today. Jay and Judy Duff are fixtures in our congregation with 28 years of tenure with the Temple Terrace Church. Judy, of course, grew up in Tampa. And Jay moved to Tampa Bay 30 years ago from Atlanta. As with so many of our families, we've watched their children, Connor and Colin, grow up among us. Connor's a wonderful young man who is engaged to Annalisa Harden. They're scheduled to be married this May. Colin is everyone's friend. And Colin, of course, is an expert in all things Star Wars, which makes him one of my favorite people. Jay has served with distinction as one of our deacons since 2013. He leads our greeter program. He's assisted in the high school devotional program. And he's also been a part of the evangelism team. I will tell you this morning that Jay's appointment is particularly special to me, because Jay is the first elder that I've had the privilege to appoint to the eldership, for whom I also did his wedding ceremony. What a pleasure it's been to see this beautiful family grow to serve the Lord and others so faithfully. And we are so very happy now that Jay will be serving as one of our shepherds. Barry and Melanie Hancock came to us in the spring of 2015 from Asheville, North Carolina, where they had lived for the past 26 years. It's always interesting to me when new members come to our church family that they usually have one of two attitudes. Either they look around and say, well, there are a lot of people here, so there's not going to be much for me to do. Or they look around and they say, there are a lot of people here, so there's going to be tons of work for me to do. Barry and Mel were of that latter mindset from the very beginning. They immediately got busy, they made a place, and they began to serve others in every way possible. The Hancocks have two children, Rebecca, Bex, and William, married to Anna. I was privileged also to do William and Anna's wedding ceremony just a few years ago. But most importantly, Barry and Melanie have a beautiful granddaughter, Raleigh. And of course, Raleigh is going to be a big sister later this year. Barry served as a deacon in our church family since 2017. His areas of emphasis have been in the greeter program along with Jay, and in the past helping with treasury matters. But during the course of the pandemic, you have seen both Barry and Jay in our foyer, always, at both services on Sunday for month after month after month, as they've tended to 1,000 different details to help keep us safe and sound. Barry and Mel are a true and genuine blessing to our church family. And Barry now follows in his father's footsteps, who served for a decade and a half as an elder at the North Boulevard Church here in Tampa. And we have no doubt that Barry will serve with equal distinction in that role with us. To these two gentlemen, to Jay and Barry, I need to ask you a series of questions this morning. Do you accept this work willingly, free of any coercion? And do you promise to take heed to yourself and to the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit is making you an overseer today? Do you promise to take the oversight not as a lord over God's people, but with the care and the compassion of a shepherd? And do you promise to be an example to this flock spiritually, in your home and in our community, and in daily godly living? Do you promise to feed the flock of God, to protect us from the danger of the wolves who would harm us? Do you promise to bind up the wounds of those who are broken? And do you promise to care for all in our church family without any partiality whatsoever? And do you promise to us that you will watch for our souls as a faithful shepherd, knowing that one day you will give an account to God for the work that you do? And so, Jay, I ask you, do you promise these things today in the presence of this church and in the presence of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ?
Yes, I promise.
And Barry, I ask you, do you promise these things today in the presence of this church and in the presence of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ?
Yes, I do.
Thank you. On the basis of that commitment, I want to say to these two gentlemen, on behalf of our church family, that we too, as a congregation, make promises to you. We promise that as you lead us scripturally with gentleness and patience, we promise to follow. As you rule with wisdom, compassion, and love, we promise to submit to that rule. As you set an example of high, holy living, we promise to imitate. As you feed us the pure word of God, we promise to learn. And as you watch for our souls, we promise to cooperate by being at peace among ourselves and by living faithful and godly lives. And today, as a congregation, with one heart, one mind, and one soul, we pray God's richest blessings to be upon you from this moment as you begin to shepherd this flock. And so now, ladies and gentlemen, if you will, let's bow together. And let's pray. Our good Father, we are grateful for days like this when we're reminded of how very good you are to us. Days when we're reminded of the rich provisions of your grace and mercy, your wisdom in giving us leadership, not only to guide us, but to watch for our souls. We are grateful for the men who have filled that role in days gone by, many who are now at home with you, and for the 12 men who currently fill that role. But today, O God, we are particularly grateful for Jay and for Barry, for Judy and for Melanie, and we are grateful, dear God, that they have been chosen by us, and we are grateful to ordain them to this work today, and we ask you to give them, Father, the richest blessings in your righteousness that you can give. Help them to lead us and guide us with wisdom, with compassion, and love. And we pray, Holy God, that together in this place, we will do those things that will honor you, help each other, so that one day we can be with you in eternity. We pray to you today in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. Jay, you're first.
I'd like you to know I'm humbled and thankful for your confidence in me as to become a shepherd of our good church. I was very blessed to have grown up in a home where Christian and biblical values were taught, where the values of hard work and service to others were taught. And a great example of. Thank you on behalf of my family. I want to take this opportunity also to publicly thank you for the prayers and the support that you've had for my family. And I join that, and Judy joins that, as well as to your prayers for Colin. Colin, I would not be who I am today without Colin. I love that little guy. And I know that you do too, because of your care and your prayers towards him. I want to let you in on a little secret that some of you probably have observed or already know, that since the time that I've become a deacon, when I was appointed, I went to the greeter program and assisted with and eventually became the manager of. You know, even though there were greeters in place at the doors and it's been a little bit different in COVID, but even there were greeters in place, I was right there too. I wanted to be there. And not only did our greeters greet you, but I wanted to be there so I could share to visitors how awesome it is to worship God at this place and this congregation. But most of all, I wanted to see my church family. I wanted to greet you. I wanted to say hello to you. I wanted to shake your hand. I wanted to hug you. I wanted to visit with you because you are my church family. And thank you for being that. You know, there's a phrase that a concept from Jesus that is used quite often, and I believe that the context of which is lost. When Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he met with them for one last time. He taught them. He admonished them. He said goodbye to them in a rather emotional way. But one of the things that he emphasized to them is when Paul came to Ephesus and spent some time there, establishing the church, choosing elders and such, that he made the point that he worked with his own hands to support himself and those that were with him. And he gave that as an example, and he pointed that out to those elders, that he did that as an example so that they would work and take care of those who are weak. And then he went on to give Jesus' teaching, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." I want you to know that I take that to heart.
Thank you, Jay. I can definitely agree with all that he said. Melanie and I moved here 6 years ago this month. When we came to Temple Terrace, we wanted to serve in any way that we could and to grow spiritually. We saw that Temple Terrace was unique from other congregations we visited, and that it is truly a family, and we've grown to love you all very much. I'm humbled by your support and with the responsibility I've been given. It's my desire to serve the Lord in this congregation in this capacity.
Thank you, gentlemen, very much. Appreciate that and appreciate you very, very much. I'll let you go back to your families. You know, ladies and gentlemen, as we've gone through this process, as we considered the teaching of Scripture and the lessons over the course of the past month, we ended each lesson with a simple observation that every elder, every shepherd, every overseer who serves the family of God, that they all began their walk with God in exactly the same way. They began in the water of baptism. They began by rising to walk in newness of life with a commitment to our Savior. And so this morning, if you're in this audience, and you've determined that today is the day that you're going to make that commitment, take that step, begin that walk, commence that journey, this invitation's for you. Let's stand. Let's sing.